do is a stay in rhythm. And unless you do what I do, you don't know what I'm talking about. But as a pastor, I'm very rhythmic, I guess. Wednesdays, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, your study habits, your days, and the things you do, and you get into a rhythm. And then when you get out of a rhythm, you have to go and get reset. And this morning is my reset morning. So trying to get back into the rhythm of preaching and the rhythm of the word after being off for a few days, even though you need that reprieve and you need that time away. So I pray today that God would touch us today and God would anoint us and God would help us as I minister the word of the Lord today. There's no way I will get finished this morning with what's on my heart. I just want you to know that. I say that every time. Almost because it's a continuation thing with me. One typically always leads into the next, and we just keep going in that direction. But I think what I'm going to talk to you about today is probably one of the dearest things to my heart, but yet sometimes it becomes the furthest thing from me. And you'll understand that in just a moment. And I believe that everybody in the room would agree with me that it's probably one of the most dearest things to you, but yet oftentimes it gets the furthest away from us. And I believe that God has dealt with my heart over the last few days, and while I was gone and just trying to reset my own life and reset my own brain and reset my own spirit and thinking things through. And I think one of the most important things that we do when we come to God's house is that we give God the due time when we're here. It is so easy to get involved in so many other events, and I'm not against events, but when those events become precedence over everything else we do in the church that we're not supposed to do or not supposed to make the number one thing, I think we all have to go back and hit the reset button. And the reason I said that is, let me ask you a question. Y'all ready for Pastor Green this morning? Let me ask you a question. Why did you come here today? Why did you come? I love the fellowship. I love you to love me, and I love to love you. I love to rub elbows. I love the pats on the back, and I love all that fellowship that we have. But primarily, the very purpose of this being a worship center, this being a house of worship, is for us to come together and worship God. Your worship experience does not start when Raymond unlocks the door at 8:30 on a Sunday morning. Your worship experience does not start when you get in your car and head this way. Your worship experience starts wherever and whatever time that may be on any given day when you set aside time to do one thing, and that is worship the Lord. We're going to talk about worship today. We're going to talk about it tonight, probably most likely. And so we might even talk about it for a couple of Sundays. The way I feel, it's going to be several, is the way I feel in my heart about it right now. But you know, and I know, that there's something missing in the church. I'm not ignorant. Some people may think I am. I may look like it at times. But I'm not ignorant to the things that God is wanting to do in the church. There are strongholds. There's attitudes. There's words, the way we treat each other, the things I hear behind the scenes, and every one of those things is one thing, an absence of God's presence. I was reading earlier this morning, and I was reading throughout the week, and one of the things I came across, and this is not in the message, but one of the things that I came across, again, was a scripture that's very, very dear to me, is in Exodus chapter number 33. Is when Moses was getting ready to lead the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage into Canaan. And Brother Robert, this is what Moses and God had this conversation about. God was telling Moses, I have called you and I will lead you to out of Egypt into the land that I have promised you. And Moses and God had this great conversation in Exodus 33. And Moses tells God, and I love this, he said, I will not go unless you go with me. To me, I don't know how that makes you feel, but there's a profoundness comes over me. As a pastor, as a leader in the church, as an individual that tries to live a Christian life, God, the only way that I can do this is if you will go with me. I'm not throwing off on anybody. I'm not even throwing off on you. But you know what, my friend? If there's ever been a day and an hour that we need to be on our face seeking God for His presence, it's the day and the hour that we are living in. Without the presence of God in the church, we are nothing more than just another social club on the map. And we are in trouble. You can hear the pastor, you can turn me off, and you can ignore me, but we're in trouble. And the reason I say we're in trouble is because we have went through the routine, and we've went through the function, and God has so much more for you. God has so much more for me. God has so much more for us. And I believe that it's only going to take place in the arena of worship. You cannot worship God with all of your heart and have ill feelings towards your neighbor. You cannot worship God with all of your heart and have a grudge against the person sitting not far from you. My friend, these things have to stop. These things have to come to the point that we lay them down at the foot of the cross. And we have to love one another. We have to forgive one another. And we have to do the things that God has called us to do. And that is where God says in His Word, the first priority of Abraham and the first priority of the man that I'm going to talk about here in a few minutes was that they worship God. And if there's anything we need to do in the church today, we need to be restored in our worship. We need to get back to the place that worship is what we unlock the doors for. And as much as I love the social encounterment of the church, the fellowship, and the breaking of the bread, the thing that we've got to get back to, my friends, is to have an encounter with God, to have a worship service, to worship Him. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's something on the inside of you that's inside of me in particular this morning because I'm up here talking, but there's something on the inside of me that's empty. There's something on the inside of me that's missing. There's something on the inside of me that's void. There's something that's on the inside of me that's like a parched and a desert land. And I know the only thing that's ever going to be able to fulfill that today is when I have an encounter with God. And the only way I can do that is through our worship. God ordained it that way. God planned it that way. Even in the garden, Brother Robert, you know this, even in the garden, it was there in the garden that God would come down. God would come down and He would meet with Adam and with Eve in the cool of the day. I know the serpent entered in. I know the serpent done what the serpent did. But here's the thing I don't want you to miss. God would come down and meet with His creation. The Creator had such a longing to be in the presence of what He created that He would come down and He would visit with them. And my friend, I know that sin is abounding everywhere you go, but my friend, where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds the more. And God, my friend, has not withdrawn His Spirit. You can say what you want to say. Ichabod has not been written above the house of God because it's God's house. And God is wooing and God is calling and God is weeping. And the only way, now somebody's going to say, well, there's no tears in heaven. But I believe that God is weeping in His own heart for relationship with His people, just like He did in the days of Adam and Eve. God longs to be with what He created. It's designed that way. But yet in our socialistic society, in our secularism, in all of our wealthism, that's not even a word. But in all of that, we've created this monster. More. And we constantly go after whatever feels the best to us and whatever just satisfies the flesh. But I want to tell you something. If you're truly going to be a worshiper of God, things have to die. I'm way ahead in my service. This service. It ain't mine. It's this service. But before I get into those things there, I want to take your attention back to the book of Psalms 95. Psalms 95, there's about six verses there that I want to read for just a few moments. When you open up Psalm 95 in verse number 1, when you begin to look at this scripture, it is a scripture that gives humanity, if you will. Even though it's Psalms, even though this was thousands of years ago, it was still an invitation for the creature to come and have an encounter with the Creator, if you will. The psalmist, as he would sing and he wrote these words, I believe that he valued, I believe he seen the necessity of coming into God's presence. Can I tell you, my friend, today, I believe this with everything within me. There's something that God is wanting to do, and I'm nowhere near on my notes today. There's something that God is wanting to do. God is wanting to do something in this room this morning. And God is wanting to do something in your life today that'll absolutely transform your life into the worshiper that He has designed you to become. And He says in this psalm, He says, "Oh, come and let us sing." I love that, don't you? So singing is a part of worship. Now, I don't want to get stuck there. But He says, "Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us sing unto the Lord. And let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." That covers everybody. Some can sing and some is just a joyful noise. But God says, "I want it all." Come on, somebody. Come on now. And He says in verse number 2, as you begin to look at this, He said, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms," or songs. And this is the song that was sung. This is the acknowledgement in the song that was sung. "For the Lord, He is God." Could you imagine? Could you imagine today if we sang the song, "For the Lord, He is a great God" today? What would it be if our worship was absolutely turned away from everything else? All of our attention that we're distracted with, all the things that has our mind right now, everything that's coming to rob your time and everything that's trying to come and rob your space and take your attention and all the distractions. If all of those things was brought into submission to the Lord and everything, all of our thoughts, all of our attentions would concentrate on one thing, and that is the Lord. He is a great God. And we would find ourselves in God's presence, and we would find ourselves in praise, and we would find ourselves in adoration unto God, and we would find ourselves lifting up our voices and opening up your mouth. And you say, "Well, preacher, you don't know what I've went through this week. You don't know what I've went through this week." But there's one thing that I am determined to do today as I stand before you, is not to let the circumstances of life rob me of the praise and the glory and the honor and the worship that belongs to God and God alone. Amen. When we begin to look at this, He began to extol the Lord, and we'll look at some of these words a little bit as we work through this over the next few days. He began to glorify and magnify the Lord. I don't know about you, but I long for that in the church. There are those that say, "Oh, preacher, it don't take all of that anymore." I know years ago we would glorify God in the church of God, and we would magnify God in the church of God. And we're a different church. I understand that. We're not like other churches. We're not where you... And I believe in setting in quiet reverence. I believe in being still and knowing that God is who He says He is. But my friend, the Bible says in this that let us open up our mouths and praise God. Let us sing praises unto God.
Let us magnify Him. The Bible even says, let the trees clap their hands unto God. And He says throughout the Psalms, you can read it in Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. And He says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And He says, and praise ye the Lord. Amen. Why is that? Because God created you, and my friend, God alone is worthy of your praise. There's no God, we sing the song, there's no God like Jehovah, and He alone is the one that is worthy of our praise. There's no other God like our God. Amen. The Bible lets us know that. Now, I was thinking earlier about Shadrach, Meshach, and that other guy. I thought about Daniel. I thought about Job. I thought about the three messages that I preached before this one. And I thought every one of them, my friend, in their trials, in their oppositions, in everything that they went through. Daniel in the lion's den, they told Daniel to quit praying. They told Daniel to shut up. They told him, you better not let us catch you praying. But old Daniel didn't quit. He turned his eyes towards Jerusalem like a flint, and he glorified and magnified God. Oh, the three Hebrew children were thrown in the midst of the fiery furnace. Oh, but my friend, they had such a worship. They had such a relationship with God. Oh, King, go ahead and do what you got to do, but be known unto you, King. We will not quit praising and glorifying and worshiping our God. And Job, when Job went through the trials of his life, in all of Job's life, the Bible said that he sinned not with his mouth and he did not lose his integrity. Why? Because he did not lose his song and he did not lose his praise, and he always worshiped God. When we begin to think about worship today, we begin to think about what this psalmist says. We begin to look at this in the scripture, and we can see this again in the Word of God. He said, in his hand. Well, let me go back in the latter part of verse number 3. For the Lord is a great God. How many of you know that today? And he said, and a king above all gods is what the word said. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. I love verse number 5. The Bible said, the sea is his, and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Look in verse number 6, and this is where we're going. He said, oh, come, let us worship. Oh, come and let us worship. And then he says, and let us bow down. What is the word worship? We think about the word worship. And well, first of all, you think about worship. And we look at that as an old Anglo-Saxon word according to study. And it actually means a word that is worth ship. In other words, when you think about ship, means to carry. Ship means to carry when you look at that in that context. But worth, we think about worth. Worth is which adds value to something. Worthy, worth. And brother Russell, he says there in the word that there's no God like God. There's no other God to be glorified in verse number 3. The Bible says there, he says, for the Lord, he is great, and he is a great king above all gods. Let me ask you a question. Is there any other God worthy to be praised? Is there any other God today, God with a little g? Is there any other God that deserves the glory? When you and I worship, what does it mean when you and I worship? We acknowledge the worth of God. We acknowledge His worth. When you raise your hands and you say, Jesus, you're worthy. Jesus, we glorify you. Jesus, we magnify you. God, you're worthy. What are you doing when you do that? The creation is crying out to the Creator in a word that we look at, and we look at it in a word of adoration. It means when you look at adoration, what does that mean? It means that it is a focused, let me put my glasses on, devotion. I couldn't see. It's a focused devotion. Worship and adoration. We talk about adoration. Adoration simply means, when you look at that, it is a focused devotion. When I worship God, it means that my attention is focused on He who deserves to be worshiped. Amen. See, I don't know about you, but throughout life, and even in services and something like that, I don't know if y'all are like me or not. I'm preaching, but yet my mind's going like this sometimes in a whirlwind. But my mind goes all over everything. What you done yesterday, what you gonna do tomorrow, job, I gotta be there at 7 o'clock in the morning. You gotta go to the grocery store, you gotta go to eat, you gotta go to Pizza Hut. No, I don't wanna go to Pizza Hut, I don't wanna go to Papa John's. No, never mind that. I wanna go Domino's, never mind. All your mind's just going like this the whole time. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. When it gets 12 o'clock in this building, you get fidgety. I mean, we need fidget spinners for everybody. Because we've got somewhere else to go. And somebody said, well, I'm on a schedule. I am too. I understand schedules. But see, when you think about worship, it is a focused devotion. This is God's time. This is God's place. You drove over here this morning to worship. And we need to realign our lives when we come into the sanctuary of God. I'm going to worship. I'm just going to worship. I don't care if they sing out of the red book, the black book, the purple book, the green book, yellow book. I don't care. I don't care if they sing young songs, old songs, hymns. I don't care. I could really care less. As long as it glorifies God, as long as it magnifies God, as long as it brings glory to God, as long as His presence is here, I don't care. Just let me have His presence. There's a song that we used to sing, and Beth remembers this since she's here today. I'll pick on her. I worship You, Almighty God, there is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is what I come to do. I give You praise, for You are my righteousness. And see, when we talk about worship, adoration is focused devotion. Now, we could go home right now. We've learned something today. The Bible talks about this in second. We're not going to turn there, but it talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, where it says that we bring every thought into captivity. When the devil comes and you're here at church and you're worshiping God, and Brother Russell, all these other things start bombarding your mind, and all these other things start attacking your mind, and what's so-and-so going to think if I praise God? And when the enemy starts coming in, the Bible says that we're to bring every thought into captivity. So I'm just saying this, if God is worthy of our praise, and this is a worship service, you have been given the power, I guess is the way I can say that, To bring your thoughts into a focused adoration and a focused attention only on Him. Second thing, we think about this morning, we think about worship. He says, let us bow down, and I'll get into that in just a few moments. But the second thing is simply this. It is described, worship is an attitude of worth, an attribute of worth. Worship is a word that actually is one that we attribute worth, value. Sherry listens to this song, and I love this song. I can't think, Chris Tomlin maybe. And it talks about, is He worthy? I love that song. The Lamb of God, is He worthy? Is He worthy today? Is Jesus worthy to be praised? See, when you think about adulation, and I know people say, well, praise and worship is two different things, and I understand that. But again, when you think about worship, it is to attribute worth. It means to honor.
I'm not going to get into the latter part of this message the way I wanted to get into it. But it means to honor. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. Really, really simple. Really simple. Because I've read again about characters and different ones that worshiped. One of the first guys in the scripture, and again, I'm not going to be able to go through every bit of it, was a guy by the name of Noah. You know him. Noah was an old guy that built a boat. 600-year-old, I believe the Bible says. He listened to God. He feared God. He loved God. He believed God. Even though it had never rained, dew used to come up from the earth. It came up from the ground, and it would moisten the earth. And then God said, it's going to rain. Build a boat. He trusted God. He believed God. He built the boat. He did what he's supposed to do. God preserved his family. I think it's in the book of Genesis there, 8 and 20. I think that's where it's at. If it's not it, we'll just move on. But in 8 and 20, he says this, and Noah built an altar. When Noah built an altar, there's something that takes place at that time. And this is one of the things I wanted to get to before I move to the latter part of this message. And it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. I think about the song that we've sung. I don't know if we sung it with Beth or not, but I know we've sung it with Jody. And it says, build me an altar in this place. I'll send a fire. It's about Abraham. Build me an altar in this place. I'll send the wind. And it talks about different things. When I thought about an altar, and I seen Noah as Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Now he took every clean beast and every clean fowl of the air, and then he put this as an offering unto God on this altar. And one of the things that I thought about when I was reading through this and I was preparing this is simply this. And I'm not going to get stuck right there. There are two or three things that I wanted to mention. First of all, we've removed the altar. We've lost the art of an altar service in the church. Let's just stand and go to the house. I hit the high note right there. We've lost the altar. Thomasville, listen to me. Noah took time to build a place. That's how they understood it in the Old Testament. That's the way they understood worship in the Old Testament. It's what God wanted in the Old Testament. You can read on through the next few verses, and maybe I'll go ahead and do that. But this is the first thing that I wanted to mention here today. And don't get mad at the preacher. I just got back from vacation. It's too early after me getting back for you to already get mad at me. But we got to quit flying by the seat of our britches and hoping that everything will work out the way it's supposed to work out in our worship, in our personal life. And the reason I say that is simply this, is because Noah intentionally built an altar. Oh, God. I know in my own life that's a missing part. It's a missing part. I don't want to sound redundant. I don't want to be repetitive. I don't want to go back and kick that can again. But Brother Russell, some of the most precious days of my life, these children were small. Sherry would go home after church on Sunday, get them laid down for a nap. I'd get on my four-wheeler. And yes, I can ride a motorcycle just as good as anybody in this room. Trust me. I love it. I need to leave that alone, don't I? I'd get on my four-wheeler and I'd just ride up to the mountain. It wasn't about the four-wheeler. I'd ride up to the top of the mountain and I knew where the trails was. And Brother Russell, I'd go to the very back of the mountain. I had a rock altar built back there that was mine. I don't know if anybody was around me and could care less. It's where the creek come down the center of the mountain. And I'd walk to the head of that mountain. And I mean, I knew it. I knew the mountain very well when I was a kid. One day I just took out on a journey. I said, I wonder where this creek comes from. Brother West, I followed that creek all the way to the tippity top of the mountain. And there's a little old spring head about that big that comes out of the very tip top of that mountain. And it forms the creek all the way down. But I was up there and I would go there and I built me a rock altar up there. And Brother West, some of the most precious times of my life, even though that's been over 20 years ago, was the times that I had by myself alone at the altar. Can I tell you that you will never have a public experience until you have a private experience? So when we worship, worship is every bit of a private experience as it is a public experience, a corporate experience. So I said that to say this, not bragging on me, ain't got nothing to do with me. Where's your altar? Oh, God. Where's your altar? I'm not going to embarrass nobody. I'm not going to shame nobody. Somebody says it's in my shower. Well, praise God for your shower. Hallelujah. Go in there and rub-a-dub-dub all you want to. And it might work for you. But there needs to be a designated place in all of our lives where we meet with God and God meets with us. He done it. Brother Chris, intentional. He done it on purpose. Second thing is, what happens at the altar? Yes, there's a consecration. Yes, there's a dedication. But yet, my friend, when I began to read through this, I understood something else about the altar. It's at the altar that the flesh dies. Amen. Whoo! It may not mean nothing to you. But I guarantee you, friend, if you'll go to an altar before God and you'll lay yourself out prostrate before God and you say, God, here I am. God, burn out of me everything that's not like you. God, take everything out of me, everything that don't glorify you. See, we used to come to the altar and pray like that. We would seek God with hot tears running down our face because there was something that we wanted. There was something that we knew we had to have. And it was the presence of Almighty God in our lives. But it's the altar, my friend, that things die. He had to offer up this burnt offering unto God. And I just say, God, you're the potter. And it comes out of my heart today, from a hurting heart today. God, you're the potter. I'm the clay. And God, if you have to put me back on the potter's wheel, God, I might be marred. And it says it all over the Word about that. And we can talk about Jeremiah and we can talk about the book of Romans. God, take this old piece of clay, this old marred piece of clay. And God put me back on the altar again. You say, I don't want God to put me on the altar. I crawl on the altar. I give myself on the altar. God, do a new work in my life. We'll never have that new experience if we don't have the altar. It's at the altar that things die. It's at the altar that things are consecrated. It's at the altar that God would take us and God would put us through the fire. It's at the altar that things in our lives that are sinful, things that's in our lives that ought not be in our lives. Let me tell you something, friend, and I'm going to get, don't even waste your time sending me an email. I'm going to say what I need to say and I'm going to move on. The church, maybe not here and maybe not you. We've tried to see how close to the world today that we can live and get by with it. When I was growing up, there was no such thing even questioned in the church about smoking pot and drinking liquor and social drinking. There was my God, help me, Jesus, there was a separation. You didn't want to live like the world. You didn't want to be like the world. And they would talk about you and they'd call you holy rollers. And, oh, you're one of them. Yes, praise God, I'm one of them. Lord, let me get back to the place that somebody knows and recognizes that I'm no longer like the world. And I don't love the things of the world. But yet, too, in the church, we've got to this dangerous place. And we're teeter-tottering on top of this thing of what we're going to do in the church today. Homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBTQ, and all the other things.
All these things become a question in our mind as to whether or not we're going to go this direction or that direction. I'm going to tell you something, friend. We got to go God's direction. And you can get mad at me. You can call me a hater. I don't hate nobody. Brother West, I want His glory. What God has said in His Word is sin is sin. What we need is an altar. What we need in the church today is an altar. If we want to worship and if we want His presence, and I know people may not understand where I'm coming from, but if you've been around Pentecost for many years, you know exactly where I'm coming from. Things die at the altar. Let me just meddle. Let me just meddle. I don't know where or when we thought that we could worship God without an altar. These are steps, but they're designated as an altar. And I hope Brother Chris and I get under the unction and build one day and build us an altar or two. A place where you come and you surrender your life. And the searchlight of heaven turns on your soul. And God says, let a man examine himself. I don't want to offer God a blemished sacrifice. You say, well, you can come just exactly as you are. I know that, friend. But when you leave, you're going to be changed. You're not going to stay as you are. He wants to change you. And the Bible teaches us about the altar that Noah prepared a place of worship. He prepared his heart for God's presence. I said that to say this, that how long has it been since you and I came to God's house prepared for His presence? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He tells us that in the Word, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2 goes on and says, and He teaches us, and be not conformed to this world. Do not be molded into the likeness of the world. Now I got to a few little places in this message, but I wanted to sort of pull this together right here just a minute before y'all start. Give me just a minute. But I wanted to do this because adulation, when you think about worship, is adoration, focused devotion. The second one is adulation, which means infusive praise or unrestrained in an emotional experience. Again, when you tie that together, mingled with a lavishness or a praise of flattering, if you will. That's what it means. And He says here in the Word, verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we look at this scripture text in verse number 6, oh, come and let us worship. Let us bow down. When you look at bow down, when you look at that in the text, I know it is basically in a nutshell, it's obstinacy, it's bowing down, as Brother Scott mentioned, as you bow down before another. But it's one in an act, and you guys can't see, I apologize for that. But it's one as we bow down, it comes to this. It's a willingness and an act of your own will to surrender yourself to the will of another. We won't get there until we're willing to do that. You say, well, somebody might make fun of me. Somebody might think I'm a little bit, woohoo, little touched. No. God says, I want your worship. Is it okay if I preach another minute or two? When you go into the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, we know these as the Ten Commandments. When you look in Exodus 20 and verse number 1, this is what He begins to say there. And God spake all these words, saying, look real quickly down through there. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of thy land of bondage. God says, I'm the one that's brought you out of bondage. Is there anybody in the room that God has ever brought out of anything? Woo! Think about where you would be today if it hadn't been for God. Think about where you would be today if it had not been for Jesus. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. Pharaoh's gods didn't do it. The gods of the Egyptians didn't do it. I'm the God. Hey, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Little g. And then he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or likeness of anything in heaven above or earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. Keep rolling with me here. He says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Stop right there. When it comes to our worship, I'm not here to scold, I promise you. I'm here to, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm here to use the staff to my own life. I've got these thumbs looking at me, or the rod of correction to bring us back in line, if you will. And he says here in the word, he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. What are you bowing to? What has become your focal point of your worship? Is it the things of this life? Is it more, more, more? Is it your TV? Is it Days of Our Lives? Or As the World Turns? What has become your worship focal point? Now, what you worship, you are serving. Folks, we got to get back. We got to get back. We ask ourselves the question, why is the church not growing? It centers around one thing, His presence. God, we cannot go into the future as the Thomasville Church of God without Your presence. I love all the things that we do, but everything we do needs to do one thing. And Chris Hewitt, hear me. Youth department needs to do just like us in here. They need to focus on one thing, and that's to get these young people in the presence of Jesus. Children's church, all about the fun that they have out there. But with Miss Kathy, who's out of town right now, that focal point needs to be one thing. That's to get these precious little children into the presence of Jesus. Every song we sing, Martha, needs to be one thing. That's to get this congregation in the spirit of worship and to bring this congregation into what you say. I can't do that by myself. No, but we can do our part. We can build the altar. We can do the prep work. We can get in front. Judah was out in front of all the other tribes because they were the praisers. They were the ones that prepared for everything else that was to follow. Leadership and staff in the church, it's our job to lead people to Jesus. I'm your friend, I'm your buddy, I'm your pal, but I've got to be your pastor before I can be anything else to you. Amen. And if I lose my focus, if I lose what I'm here for, my friend, I'm selling out on God to make it about everything else except the main thing. Don't bow down and serve them. And he says, for I am the Lord thy God. And then he says, for I'm jealous. You ever thought about God being jealous? You're the created. He's the creator. And God longs for you to be in His presence. Worship is the avenue. It's how we get into God's presence. And when we take our lives and we squander our lives on everything else except Him, we're just telling God, never mind, God, maybe next time. We'll catch you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile. We can't do that, Bob. I'm going to tell you something I feel in my spirit. This is what I feel in my spirit. God's prompting me. God wants a visitation more than you want a visitation. But it's not just a visitation. Because, see, if you have only visitation, that means you only have visitation rights. You only have the right to come so far. But God wants a habitation.
He wants the habitat in you. He wants the habitat in you. He wants to live in you. He wants to dwell in you. I'm a jealous God. Why? Because He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. God wants to be in your life more than you want Him in your life. And I'll leave that for another time. But I want you to stand with me for a moment. Father, I love You today. And Lord, we come with reverence this morning. We come with reverence today, God, this profound respect, love, and awe. And Father, I pray, God, even now that You, Lord Jesus, would take our feeble attempt to pull this church together, to worship You. Lord, that by the authority of the Word and by the things that's been said here today, that God, that we would not miss You. And God, if there's sinful things in our lives or sinful thoughts and sinful attitudes, God, would You forgive us of that? God, don't let anything keep us out of Your presence. Don't let anything keep us from being the people that You would have us to be. And right now, these altars are open. I said it. For something that you and God need to work on, come right now. I don't have anything to do with that. It's between you and God. You and God need to talk. And you and God need to work some things out. The challenges that's before us right now as a church are only going to be resolved in His presence. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. But if there's things in your life right now that you and God need to work on, you and God, things in your life that you're aware of, things in your life that's gone astray, things in your life that used to be better than it is right now, things in your life where you've grown cold, things in your life where you've gotten indifferent, things in your life that's taken precedence over God and His presence in church. There's this mindset today that people says, well, we can have home church. We don't have to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church, but to be obedient to God and to His Word, you have to come to church. The Bible teaches us not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. So, Father, I pray for every heart and every life around this altar. I pray for every person that's struggling. I pray for every person that's battling in their mind today. I pray for every person, God, that's become a victim of Satan and a victim of the enemy, that, God, that You would lay Your hand upon their life again, Lord. That, God, and I pray that You, Lord Jesus, would liberate. I pray, God, today that You would set the captive free. I pray, God, today that You would do a mighty work. As this congregation, God, we reconsecrate ourselves to worship. We give ourselves to worship. We give ourselves to You. You teach us in Your Word, God, to bow down, Lord. To bow before You, God. And kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God, we yield ourselves to You today. We give ourselves to You today. Oh, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, everybody, even though these are in the altar praying, everybody all around this room, would you just give God a few moments of your time as a worshiper? But even more than that, would you give God the opportunity to search your heart? Would you give God the opportunity today to speak to you? Would you give God the opportunity today to show you areas of your own personal life that He wants to deal with you over, things in your own life that God, that needs to be done? And Father God, when those things are exposed to us, when we see those things in our own lives,
God, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray, God, that we would make room for you. Father, we love you today and we honor you and we praise you. May Holy Spirit, you do the restoring today. May Holy Spirit, you do the work. May Holy Spirit, you do what needs to be done in this room today. And God, I know today that God, it is all in your hands. So Father, we love you, honor and praise you, and thank you, God. Now all over this congregation, would you just raise those hands as an emblem of surrender and say, Lord, here I am. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at in this congregation, that early church was in one mind and one accord, and we come in one mind and one accord today. And we say, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender all. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours, God. I give myself to you, Lord. I'm yours. I yield myself to you. I love you, Lord. Tell him. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for being my Redeemer. Thank you for being my Master. Thank you for being my Savior. Oh, thank you, God, for preparing a place in heaven for us to go when we leave this world. Thank you, God, for doing for me what I could not do for myself. Father, I glorify your name and I magnify you. For it's in the sweet name above every name, the name of Jesus, that I pray. Hallelujah. 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 Glorify your name, Jesus. Glorify your name, Jesus. Glorify the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you today. We glorify your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Can I tell you that it's okay to say, oh, it's okay to say, I love you, Jesus, in the church? It's okay to open up your mouth and glorify the name of Jesus in the church. It's okay to pray in the church. It's okay to yield yourself to Him in the church. It's okay for God to correct us in the church. It's okay. I want it to be a safe place. I want it to be a safe place no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, that it's a place to find Jesus. It's a place to find peace. It's a place to come and be restored. Amen. Amen. Don't you love him today? Now give him a great old big hand clap of praise in the house. Thank God, thank God, thank God. When we come back tonight at 6 o'clock, let's come back in a spirit of worship, on a mindset of worship. Lord, I'm not going to keep the TV. I'm not going to keep this or that or another. I'm going to come back to church. Somebody said, well, I got to go to work tomorrow and I'm tired and I got to get the kids in the bed. Come and give God the hour that you would give them at the computer, at the TV, or anything else before you put them into bed. Come tonight on a Sunday night. Give that hour to God, and I guarantee you when you get them home, they'll sleep better over coming to church and being touched of the hand of God than they will Star Wars in a movie that you might have them sitting in front of a computer screen or something. Do you love the preacher today? Amen. God bless you. I'm going to pray with Alex.